Let's bow together in prayer, please. Our Heavenly Father, I do pray that we could draw near to you in this moment as we open your scripture and hear from you through your word. We pray that you yourself would be our teacher, that you would keep the instrument from interfering, and that you would speak to each of our hearts according to our need. Pray that our hearts would be ready to hear and ready to obey and learn from your truth. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to take your Bible and turn to Psalm 138. And as you turn there, think about the week that is ahead of us. On Thursday, we celebrate a national holiday called Thanksgiving. It is actually a national holiday still. We don't know how much longer that'll work. But it's a celebration that is older than our nation. It officially became a national holiday in 1863, but was celebrated long before the United States of America was constituted. It was an unofficial holiday where many leaders at many times called everyone in the area to give thanks to our God. We know at least back as far as 1621, perhaps before that. And the idea from the beginning was to express gratitude to God for his goodness to us, to humble ourselves before him, and to have everyone together acknowledging his goodness to us and that he is the source of our blessings. But even with a national holiday on the calendar, to remind us all of what we ought to be doing all the time, and even with the traditions that we enjoy that help us sort of get in the right frame of mind, it can be difficult sometimes to do any actual giving of thanks to God, even on Thanksgiving. So this morning, we're going to be thinking about getting the most out of Thanksgiving. How do we avoid having this holiday just become another day off, a long weekend filled with activity, but with no acknowledgement of God as the source of our blessings, or knowing that we should and somehow failing to be able to genuinely give thanks from the heart? How do we avoid that? And what if things are going in such a way in your life right now that you don't feel all that blessed at the moment? Things might be hard. For some in this room, things are really hard right now. But what if that's going on? Can you still give thanks? Or will it be a long weekend filled with discouragement? Will you be distracted by what's happening around you or what's happening in the news or what's happening in your own heart so that it's hard to give thanks, or maybe you can't give thanks? Or will you be able to do what leaders have called all of us to do for centuries and to give thanks to God from the heart this Thanksgiving? Today we're going to look at an example of Thanksgiving that rises above circumstances. It exalts God for his goodness. It is seizing on things to be thankful for that are always so, whether things in the temporal sense are good or bad. These things that we're to be thankful for are always ours. We're going to look at Psalm 138. This is a psalm of David, and it's one that gives us four keys to giving thanks. Psalm 138, God's word says, I will give you thanks with all my heart. I will sing praises to you before the gods. I will bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word according to all your name. On the day I called, you answered me. You made me bold with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth will give thanks to you, O Lord, when they have heard the words of your mouth, and they will sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is exalted, yet he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch forth your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. The Lord will accomplish what concerns me. Your loving kindness, O Lord, is everlasting. Do not forsake the works of your hands. Now, this psalm is a wonderful example of genuine thanksgiving in the life of a person who's not new at this. Now, it's a wonderful thing to see a new believer in that initial joy of salvation and realizing all that God has done, and you get a burst of excitement, and that's great to see. It livens everybody up. But this isn't that. This is a case of someone who has gotten past that initial burst of excitement and has a more mature level of excitement. This is a person whose love for the Lord has not worn off, who's learned much about the Lord and so has a richer and more mature ability to give thanks. And so as we look at this psalm today, you may find that the psalmist is expressing what is in your heart so that by this psalm, you have a way to express to God more effectively, more eloquently, maybe what you wanted to express, and you just agree with what David wrote so long ago. Some of you may be closer to that initial burst of excitement, and you're so thankful for your new salvation. Some may be struggling to even give thanks, and some might look at this example and realize you just don't have that. You're going to have to get right with God before you could ever give thanks. You're going to have to believe the gospel and repent of your sins. And then you can do this. And so my prayer is that God would use this part of his word in each of our lives according to our own personal need. There are some keys here that we can see in David's example for mature and robust thanksgiving that'll work on Thursday, that'll work every day of your life. The first key is being determined. If you want to be able to give thanks, you need to be determined to give thanks. This is the kind of thanksgiving that involves your taking the initiative, being intentional. Now, many people have the notion that being thankful is just an emotion. It's something that happens to you. And when it's happening, that's great. And when it's not happening, they think there's just nothing you can do about it. And sometimes we do experience thanksgiving that way. We have something happen and we're grateful. It's automatic sometimes. Seems to just flow over us and engulf us, and then we express our gratitude. Something happens to us and we respond by feeling grateful and expressing our gratefulness. Now, usually that's because we like what's happening. But there's another dimension of thanksgiving that we also need to experience. While we do have feelings of gratitude that respond when things go well, and that's a great thing, we can also be determined to worship God in this way on purpose, even when it requires us rising above our circumstances. This is when our intentions have to kick in and produce thanksgiving in us. Now, in Psalm 138, verse 1, begins with this kind of determination. David says, I will give you thanks with all my heart. I will sing praises to you before the gods. Now, this is thanksgiving from the heart. This is the core of your being. And David is determined to thank God with all of his heart. He's absolutely certain. He's expressing his gratitude. He's going to do it. This is not just a matter of something happening on the surface or something external happening. This is a determination to do what he ought to do, what he knows he ought to do. And he says in his prayer to God, I'm going to do it. Verse 1 shows us something of the kind of determination that David had for giving thanks to God. Although David was a man after God's own heart, David lived in a nation plagued by idolatry. From the time of the patriarchs until the Babylonian captivity, Israel's favorite sin was the sin of idolatry. It just never went away until they lived among the idol worshipers in Babylon, and that got it out of them finally. But there were idols everywhere. It's not unlike the problem we have in the society that we live in, where false religion is the dominant position, and we're sort of the ones who are different. Israel's idols were just a lot more tangible than the idols in our culture. They tended to just make these things and put them up, and they're in your face everywhere you go. They got idols in their home. They've got temples in Israel. There were times when they brought idols into the temple of God in Israel. It was just in your face. And so if you're frustrated with compromised worship, maybe among some of your friends or coworkers or just the society in general, if you're frustrated with hearing people praise their good luck instead of the God from whom all good things come, if you're frustrated with watching people just absolutely refuse to give thanks and demand more from God, if you're frustrated with the idols that people erect in their hearts, let David's example be an encouragement to you. He lived in a time when false gods were on display, and he says to the one true God, I will sing praises to you before the gods. David is determined to praise God from the heart, with his whole heart, even if he has to do that in the presence of these idols. Since he can't get away from the idols, he's going to sing right in the midst of the idols and praise the God of all glory without regard for what's going on around him. So if we can't eliminate the false gods from the lives of the people around us, we can't eradicate the evidence of false worship from the society in which we live, then we have to do what David is doing and be determined to give thanks no matter what anybody else is doing. We'll sing praises to our God no matter what they do, no matter what they think. We'll sing praises to God right in the middle of the foolishness. I hope it's encouraging to you to see that example. This is not some kind of sulking, frustrated, defeated thanksgiving. When you're outnumbered, sometimes you might tend to feel that way, but he's not doing that. This is not beaten down, overwhelmed thanksgiving. This is not the fallback position of somebody who says, well, I guess we ought to give thanks anyway. David says, I will sing praises to you before the gods. Now, being able to sing about it is a long step past just putting up with it and trying to have a good attitude. This is heartfelt worship. When you can sing it, it's much more likely that you mean it. Your heart may break out in song when everything's going great, but you can make it sing even if you're frustrated. Just try singing it as well with my soul until you mean it. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrow like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back like a scroll. The trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. Why should what other people are doing or thinking interfere with our praise of the great God who has saved us? We'll sing praises to him no matter what they're doing. If all the world should stand against you and you're the only believer left, you sing right in the midst of the foolishness. Honor him. One key to being thankful is to be determined to be thankful. A second key to being thankful is being informed. If you want to move beyond gratitude as a response to the circumstances going your way and achieve this ability to give thanks no matter what, without regard to what anybody's doing or saying or thinking, it's necessary for your gratitude to be founded on something besides circumstances and feelings. If that's the foundation, it's going to move with that. So you need to know some stuff. We all need to know some stuff. And David's expression of thanksgiving that starts out so bold in that first verse is informed by what's true about God. This is why he can be thankful. In verse 2, it says, I will bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word according to all your name. So David's going to thank God for himself, his character, for his truth. His heart has been taught what is true about God. He's received it. So he has a clear understanding of who it is we ought to be thankful to. And verse 2 touches on the subject of holiness. David calls the temple the holy temple. Even that place that was merely a physical representation of the presence of God on earth was set apart as distinct and holy from everything else. David has contemplated the character of God enough to know that God is a holy God. The God who is worshiped, was worshiped in that temple, was the holy God. And that's why David is willing to bow himself down even toward just a representation of God's presence. He's aware of the surpassing holiness of God, the perfection of God. Verse 2 also touches on the subject of loving kindness. If God were infinitely holy, without also being tender toward us, his holiness would be our doom. But he is tender toward us. He does love us. He has tender compassion and love that reaches all the way down to us at our point of need. There's a component of mercy in this Hebrew word that's translated loving kindness. King James renders it mercy. But this other stuff is part of that word too. And so the translators kind of have to pick one or give you a footnote or something. Tender loving kindness and mercy are all wrapped up in that one Hebrew word. God is tender in his mercy to you. He's individual in his attention, stooping all the way down to your personal point of need. He singled you out. He had compassion on you. He loved you. He showed you mercy. The more you know about that, the more likely you are to be grateful, even if stuff is going the wrong way right now. We're able to give thanks when we understand that God is holy and merciful. We're able to give thanks when we understand the nature of God's truth. David gives thanks to God for his truth. Without truth from God, you would be blown this way and that way, and nothing would ever be certain. You couldn't make any assertion. Even the nihilist would be hoping way too high if there was no truth from God. Without truth from God, nothing could be known, nothing could be depended upon, but because God is true and God gives us truth, we're not hopelessly lost in the murk of uncertainty or in the futility of ever-changing human notions. The truth of God is a reminder of the integrity of God. It's an indication of his trustworthiness. He cannot lie, he cannot change, he is truth. David is thinking about the character of God, but he also has to be thinking about God's truth revealed, because without his revelation of truth, we wouldn't know who he was. You can't sit around and contemplate yourself and get God's character right in your mind. We have to be informed. He tells us what we need to know about him and about ourselves and about the world that we live in. That's why we can know. So at the end of verse 2, David says, for you have magnified your word according to all your name. God's name is trustworthy. God has revealed himself as trustworthy. He's shown us his goodness. So David's heart has been informed about what's true about God, and that's why he's able to give thanks. But he's also informed about what is true about himself. In verse 3, he says, on the day I called you, You answered me and made me bold with strength in my soul. David recognized that all of this detail about God was applied to his life personally when God rescued him from sin. He cried out for mercy, and he received mercy. And so David's worship of, he's worshiping the God who met his ultimate need, forgiving him of his sin and saving him. He cried out to God, and God heard him, and God met the needs of his soul. He even made him bold in his soul, rescued him from destruction and taught him to live well, caused him to grow. David recognized his need for salvation and that God had met that need. He recognized his need for sanctification, for growing in holiness, and God met that need and was continuing to meet it. And so his thankfulness is informed by truth. He knows some things, and because of that, he can give thanks even if life is hard right now. So you want to be thankful, be determined to be thankful. If you want to be thankful, be informed of who God is and what he's done for you. The third key is being insightful. If you want to be thankful, you need to have some insight into some things. It's easy to be distracted by the world and lose perspective. But David gives us a good example of what our perspective ought to be. Verses 4 and 5, he says, "All the kings of the earth will give thanks to you, O Lord, when they have heard the words of your mouth, and they will sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord." So David is able to look past how things are right now and to realize that things can be a lot better, that one day everything and everybody is going to worship God as they ought to do. He had insight into a different reality. Now, we're promised that everything and everyone is going to worship God. In Philippians 2, 9 through 11, it says, "For this reason, also, God highly exalted him," he's talking about Jesus, "and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." There may be a component of that in what David is saying, that all the kings of the earth are going to sing praises to God. But there seems to be something more. David seems to be confident that God's working is going to have an effect on this world here and now before the culmination of all things. He's confident that God is still drawing people to himself, and that he's confident that when these kings hear the words from the Lord, if they ever actually hear it, the only possible response is that they're also going to be singing praises to God. They just don't understand yet. He's confident that God is still touching lives, changing people, changing nations. This is a wonderful perspective. And David had a lot of enemies, so it's a lot of confidence in God for him to think that all of these kings can be praising God as soon as they understand that's what they're going to do. There's no getting out of it for them. That's the only response if you understand. And he's confident that people are going to be singing praises to God. He believes that the goodness of God is that compelling. He understood something of the true glory of God and that it is so unimaginably great that when people get just a small glimpse of it, they're going to respond by praising him as he ought to be praised. It's a good reminder. Your neighbors, your coworkers, your strangers who make your life miserable, your government, if they understood, they would sing praises. And in all of that, David is reminded of how gracious God is to minister to us personally and individually. In verse 6, he says, "For though the Lord is exalted, yet he regards the lowly. But the haughty he knows from afar." God has regard for those who humble themselves before him. He cares for the needy. He has tenderness and mercy abounding to those who bow to him in worship. Awareness of these things will do wonders for your ability to give thanks. Be determined, be informed, be insightful. And the last one is be confident. Now, if you've read 1 and 2 Samuel, then you know that David's life was not an easy life. This is not some guy who had it cushy and is naive and telling you, oh yeah, just do this, everything will be fine. He had a hard life. With his tremendous blessings came tremendous responsibility. He was at war most of his life. He had a couple of coups from within his own family. He was running for his life over and over and over again. From childhood through the end of his life, he had incredible difficulties. And they didn't hamper his worship. They enhanced his worship. So David says, though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch forth your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. The Lord will accomplish what concerns me. Your loving kindness, O Lord, is everlasting. Do not forsake the works of your hands. Now, this is not theoretical. This is not some guy who's never done it but wrote a book about it. David did walk in the midst of trouble, much more than most people ever have. And his confidence was not in what he could do. He's not saying, I'm tough enough. I'm going to get through this. He's not saying, I'll get through this, Lord, if you'll just help a little. This is light years away from those kinds of prayers. His confidence was in what God would do. And he's not asking God, just help me along a little. I need a nudge today. He's asking God to do it all while he lives well, tries to live well. He says, though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. He says, you will stretch forth your hand against the wrath of my enemies. He says, your right hand will save me. And he says, the Lord will accomplish what concerns me. The reason for David's confidence was not asking God to add a little something to what David could do. He's confident because he believes God is accomplishing his purposes in David's life. And he knows that God has met his need for salvation. Why wouldn't he meet the little needs if he met the big need? He knows that God will deal with the greater issue of sanctifying David in his heart, so why wouldn't he take care of the little stuff? The details of living that tend to suck away so much of our energy. Same thing is true for us. We who belong to him ought to be confident that God works. He'll take care of your enemies. He'll take care of your difficulties. He'll accomplish in all of our lives what concerns our well-being. We work hard and do our best. We don't just lay back and wait for God to make something happen. But our confidence is not in what we do. It's in what God is going to do, meeting his purposes in our lives. I love this first part of the last verse. The Lord will accomplish what concerns me. That'd be a good memory verse. Just that part of it. The Lord will accomplish what concerns me. And then at the end of this psalm, David mentions loving kindness again. Tenderness, mercy, and love toward us. Your loving kindness, O Lord, is everlasting. This is why David's able to pray with confidence that God will not forsake him. He's already been made the work of God's hands, and God's loving kindness is everlasting. He understands that God's work in his life will not expire. God doesn't lose patience with his people and send them back to what they deserve. His loving kindness is everlasting. Because of that, we can be confident in his goodness to us, and we can be thankful. This psalm gives us a beautiful picture of the thanksgiving that every Christian ought to exhibit all the time. In everything, give thanks. Well, that takes determined thanksgiving. It takes being informed about what God is like and what we are like and what he has done for us. It takes being insightful just to realize we're not living by what we see around us. We're living by what we know God can accomplish. And it takes confidence in the character of God and his goodness to us being everlasting. Now, when David lived, the details of how God was going to provide all of this for us were still pretty mysterious. He knew there was going to be a Messiah, but we know so much more. As those who live on this side of the cross, we can do everything David was doing. We can just do so much more than David was doing. We can be informed about so much more of what is true about God and what God has done, because we understand what Jesus did on the cross. Jesus is the ultimate expression of God's loving kindness to us. He came into this world for us. He fulfilled the law by never sinning against God, and he offered that perfect life as a sacrifice to God in substitution for everyone who would believe him and depend on him for salvation. God took on human flesh, came all the way down to the point of your need, and then died in your place to rescue you from your sin. David had shadowy glimpses of what God was going to do. But we understand what he's done. And so we ought to be able to give thanks. When we know these things, our hearts should sing thankfulness to the Lord. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do give you glory today. We want to thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for salvation and sanctification. And we pray that our hearts would be strengthened and encouraged. We pray that those in our midst who have not yet been rescued, that you would open their eyes and enlighten their hearts and rescue them from their sin. They could experience the wonders of serving you. Be glorified in all of us, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.